And let us turn in God's Word to 1 Kings chapter 21 as we continue looking at 1 Kings. Again, another very well-known passage from 1 Kings with regard to Naboth and his vineyard. And yet I think our knowledge of what goes on here drops off toward the end. And it's so important for us to see and to understand God's judgment in regard to this, and not so much just the story and the overreach, but be reminded of who is in control. And indeed, even Ahab, in the midst of all of this, humbles himself. I would argue probably we won't be seeing Ahab in heaven, but nonetheless, Ahab does humble himself, and God is so incredibly merciful. So let us hear together God's word from 1 Kings chapter 21. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel his wife said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and to the nobles who were dwelling in the city of Naboth. She wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die." So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles, who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.' So Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' And he answered, 'I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin.' And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, 'The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field.' But there was no one like Ahab, who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house." Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at Ahab, we are reminded that no one is above God's law. God will judge, and God does judge. We look at Ahab, and perhaps we look around us in our own culture and see things going unchecked, which are great evils. And we wonder, what's going on here? I thought God was almighty, all-powerful. We have to understand that God will judge. And God is preserving, we're told, even the wicked for the day of destruction. That he upholds the very existence of Satan, because Satan will face the courtroom of God in the final day, and he will be judged justly for his wickedness. And we look at Naboth, and perhaps we see the effects of evil rulers, and we sorrow. Now, as we look at Ahab as well, I think we need to be amazed that after all of this, Ahab, from a certain manner, humbles himself when he is told of the judgment that's coming. But I want to read a little bit from 2 Corinthians 7 about godly sorrow, because I would argue that Ahab's repentance, as it were, is not a genuine repentance, but only sorrow seeing judgment coming. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Now I rejoice that you are made I rejoice not that you are made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." What sorrow is Ahab having? He's saying, this is going to bite me. This is going to cause trouble. And so his sorrow doesn't produce life, doesn't produce repentance fully. Continuing there in 2 Corinthians, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this manner. True repentance of sin causes us to have diligence, to stop doing sin. Clearing of yourselves, to clear out what it is to be sinning. What indignation. Did I really do that? What fear. Truly repenting of sin causes us to fear at the judgment seat of God. To say, I deserve God's judgment for my sin. To have a godly fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. Synonyms almost. A desire to straighten out, to live in thanksgiving. Zeal in that fact. What vindication. True repentance causes all of these things, not just, hey, it's going to get bad here. And so Ahab regrets when confronted with God's coming destruction because he led Israel astray. Ahab regrets when confronted with God's coming destruction because he led Israel astray? Are we regretting sin or are we repenting of sin? Repenting is a lot more than just saying, I'm sorry. We were talking in study this morning about the idea of cheap grace. We need to understand how we live in thanksgiving to God, how we live in repentance as those who have bought with the blood of Christ. We look at the Ten Commandments. We look at what we have talked about in the Spirit of God coming upon us, causing us to live in thanksgiving to God. And Ahab regrets when confronted with God's coming destruction because trouble's coming. In verses 1 through 6, we see that Ahab's purchase offer is rejected. In verses 7 through 16, we see that Jezebel murders Naboth for his vineyard. And in verses 17 through 29, we see that Ahab regrets when confronted with God's coming judgment. So, Naboth objects. Ahab seeks to purchase the vineyard. Notice, Ahab comes and offers money, offers a better vineyard for Naboth's vineyard. Ahab desires a vineyard that is owned by another man, by Naboth. But what does Naboth say? Sorry, not for sale. We have to understand that. If we want something that someone else has and they don't want to sell it to us, that's the end of the matter. In fact, continuing to desire it at that point brings us to a problem with the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. And Ahab just goes right into that, doesn't he? He desires that. And so Naboth objects. He says, this is mine according to inheritance. Should I give the inheritance of my fathers to you? Verse 3. The land of Canaan was given to a particular family. To each family, they had a lot. While it could be sold, and there was always the right of the family to redeem it, and every 50 years at the year of Jubilee, it all returned to its original family. This land had been in this man's family since Joshua. He wasn't going to give it or to sell it and have a different one given to him. And this inheritance is a foreshadowing of our inheritance in the eternal promised land. That cannot be sold or taken away from us. It is given to us by God. And our inheritance is given to us because of our elder brother Christ, Jesus. And so Ahab does what? Goes home sullen and displeased. Goes and lies in bed and refuses dinner. He has a hissy fit, like a 3-year-old. But notice that Ahab, despite his evil, does not object. He knows the law, despite the fact that he broke it in virtually every other way. And so he goes home sullen, which is in itself a sin. But of course, things go way downhill from here. Jezebel, his wife, comes to him. Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? Now Jezebel, being a good evil wife, asks Ahab why he's so sullen. Now it's good to be attentive to the mood of your spouse, but Jezebel used her attentiveness to bring about evil. And he responds, I spoke to Naboth, I said, Give me your vineyard for money, or if another vineyard. And Ahab has good communication in his marriage. Not saying these are bad things, but they can also be used for evil. When your husband is having a hissy fit about where he can plant his vegetables, you don't listen. But you have to understand that. We are sinners. We fail. We're stupid because of our broken, sinful nature. But what do? We call one another to a better life. We don't live and say, yeah, let's get worse and stupider and more sinful in this together. So what does Jezebel do? Of course, Jezebel is very evil. And so she says to her husband, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. You're king. Really? You're letting this guy keep his piece of land? You have the right, right? The power of a king is to do whatever he wants, right? No, it isn't. Certain things are right and certain things are wrong before anybody says anything. Now, a king would be equivalent to our executive branch of government, by the way, just as a side note. And notice the influence for using his power and position for evil comes from Jezebel. We have that noted later on in chapter 2. Ahab, despite all of his evil, doesn't go there. And young people, notice how evil, how bad an influence our spouses can be on us. We need to seek a spouse who will influence us for good and not for evil. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And so what does Jezebel do? She writes letters in Ahab's name. She impersonates Ahab. Now, this doesn't usually end well. Think of Haman and King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther. But Ahab doesn't stop her. This is what he should have done as king. He needs to have said no. But he lets her do it. I don't think this was hidden from Ahab. But even if it was, he needs to be king, not his wife. And so she commands the leaders of Naboth's hometown to follow her wicked plan. She wrote letters, proclaim a feast, seat Naboth with high honor, seat two scoundrels. Jezebel commands murder. As question answer 105 of the Catechism says, murder is murder whether by myself or by another. And she has him placed in a seat of honor, and then having false witnesses bear witness against him. It's a trap. And Jezebel then has her evil commands fulfilled. So the men of the city, the elders, the nobles, the inhabitants of the city did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. When people tell us to do evil things, we need to stand up against them. We are called to honor and to obey those who are in authority over us, but when they call us to break God's commands, then we have to say, no way, I can't. Not only may I disobey at that point, I must disobey. And it can be difficult. Studies have shown that when people command us to do evil, we easily follow their commands. There's a study where people were put in a room, supposedly actors, and someone in another room was supposed to push a button to hurt them, quote unquote. And when someone told them to do it, they were much more ready to do things that would supposedly hurt this person. And the person at the other end, the actor, would scream as though they were in pain and trouble. We have to understand, when people tell us to do evil, it is easy for us to follow. But brothers and sisters, we need to have a moral compass. And that compass comes from God and from His Word, not in the world. The world has no place for a moral compass. They have no explanation for why they would have a moral compass. It's just animals eating animals, right? Well, God says quite the opposite. And so the elders, the nobles, obey what Jezebel had sent in Ahab's name. It has the king's name on it, right? We have to do it, right? No, we don't. And so they did exactly what Jezebel had said. And they report back to her, not to Ahab. So where the commands came from is apparent. These were not really the commands of Ahab the king. They sent to Jezebel, verse 14. Upon hearing that Naboth is dead, what does Ahab do? She tells Ahab, and Ahab heads in. Now, my wife did it, right? That's not my fault. Ahab had not been ready to kill Naboth for his vineyard, but he was willing to take advantage of his wife's murder. Receiving benefits from government evil makes us culpable for that evil. You understand that? When we say, well, the government's doing wicked things, but I'm going to receive benefits from it, we're culpable. We need to be careful what we get involved in. And so, there is Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. And God sends Elijah. The word of the Lord, verse 17, came to Elijah the Tishbite. Sent him down to Ahab, king of Israel. And he's in the vineyard of Naboth. Now Elijah knows what Ahab is and what he's done, where he lives. But God tells Elijah where Ahab currently is. And he sends him with judgment. Ahab arrives, verse 19. Have you murdered and also taken possession? Ahab is held responsible for the evil that his wife had done. You murdered. Not Jezebel, not those people in Naboth's city. You murdered. God had given Ahab opportunities to repent again and again, but he wouldn't. And so God immediately brings judgment on Ahab. Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. People talk about karma and junk like that. No, God will judge. It is God's judgment on wickedness. And notice Ahab's response. Have you found me, O my enemy? What is our response when God's word catches us short? Is it, oh, God's my enemy, God hates me, he's mean, nasty, dirty? Because that's Ahab's response. That's a wicked response. No. When God catches us short, we ought to humble ourselves and say, what is God saying? What am I to hear from this? The hardened heart says, God speaks hard things to me, and therefore I need to hate him. He's mean. But the soft heart says to God, Lord, help me to turn from sin. Help me to trust in you instead of in my own understanding and my own ideas. And Elijah responds to him, I have found you with God's purpose for judgment because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice what's repeated multiple times as part of God's judgment. You made Israel sin. Following the dictates and the ideas of Ahab, he had driven Israel into sin. Yes, they chose it, but it was at the design of those in the government. And we need to be very careful that we are not affected by the ideas of our government, that we go back to God's word and say, what does God say? Not what does the world around us say? What does God say? What is right? What is wrong? And God continues his judgment. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. Due to Ahab's evil, culminating in this abuse of power by killing Naboth to obtain his vineyard, God promises to cut off Ahab and his posterity, every male of Ahab from Israel, bond and free, every one of them. He makes a comparison. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And again, why? Because you have provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, then, we also have the judgment of God. God, because she was the impetus so many times of Ahaz's evil. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab in the city. The birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. We see the judgment of God. And we need to understand that God will judge. We look at this world and we see things going very weirdly. And we don't understand the direction that they're going. But God will judge. God will judge rulers and leaders for the wickedness which they cause their people to do. But God is also merciful to those who repent. And we need to be calling them to repentance. Despite Ahab's wickedness, he humbles himself at God's judgment. And God delays the fulfillment of that judgment. But we're reminded here, verse 25, there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel himself, his wife, stirred him up. We have a summary of Ahab's life here. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness. Ahab was the worst of the worst. Notice again, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. How much of it did he do at the persuasion of his wife? Again, we're reminded of the influences which our spouses can have on us. Better not to be married than to be married to someone who drives us to evil. And he behaved abominably, following idols according to all that the Amorites had done. God went back to the Amorites, who were told earlier in the Bible that their wickedness was not complete, and yet Ahab did more than that. By the way, this is what God judges Israel with in captivity. If you want to serve idols, I'll give you to nations that serve idols. And you'll see how evil it is to serve idols. And if we as a nation continue not to serve God, God will give us that evil that we are seeking after, and in many ways He already has. And so at these judgments, Ahab realizes how bad things are going to get. He humbles himself. We're told, verse 27, Ahab heard those words. He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth on his body, fasted, lay in sackcloth, went about in mourning. Ahab, as we saw, sold himself to do wickedness, to drive Israel to wickedness. And yet he saw the judgment coming, and he humbled himself. What are we going to do? And God slowed down His judgment on even him. God relents. How gracious is our God? And God delays the judgment until the days of Ahab's sons. Israel was still evil and God's judgment was still coming. But because Ahab repented, he regretted and he humbled himself before God, God slowed it down. Remember, as we have been saying again and again, God gives Ahab opportunities to turn. Even this wicked, awful king of Israel, God gives opportunities to turn. And brothers and sisters, God can change the hardest heart. Now, I would argue, but that's up to God. God is the one who gets to make the final determination, that this was regret more than full and true repentance. But brothers and sisters, if God is willing to hear Ahab humble himself, how much more anyone else is ready to turn to Him from evil? The message of the gospel is to be preached to every creature. The good news of Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, is for everyone. Now there are those who won't, and there are those who will. But brothers and sisters, Again, as we read in the Old Testament, so often people characterize the Old Testament and say that God's mean in the Old Testament. Look at this grace of God. It encourages me so much to think about the God who would even hear the regret of Ahab. And how much more you and I, brothers and sisters, in our failures, our rottenness, because we're all sinners and we fail in so many ways. And God, by His grace, gives us true repentance instead of just regret. And He saves us from the judgment which we deserve. How awesome is that? That God is that gracious. And we see that laid out for us looking at Ahab. Who would have thought? But brothers and sisters, look at Ahab. And think of the greater salvation, the greater grace He has for you and me. Again, not because we're worthy, but because of His grace. And so what do? We live in thanksgiving. We live in glory to the God who has saved us. And it gives me all the more desire to bring this message to the world around us. Because God is powerful to save. He's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of battle, but the battle is won. And the battle, the most important battle, is not earthly battles. The most important battle is the final battle of salvation, which was won by Jesus Christ on the cross. And so how do we live? What do? As we look at Ahab's wickedness, do we then say, well, God's going to save me at the last minute if He wants to? Right? We're Calvinists. That's how we're saved, right? God wants to. Of course not. We live in thanksgiving to the God who has saved us. We live looking to Him for the power, the ability to take every step. We talked about it in the study this morning, that God is able to walk us through this world, this broken world in which, yes, we wonder what's going on. We don't know. God does. And He saves sinners who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How awesome, how wondrous is our God, is our Savior. Amen. Let us bow before God's throne of grace. Let us rise for prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious God, we thank You that we see Your grace displayed again and again, even to this wicked king of Israel, to Ahab, who sold himself to do evil. Yet, Lord, You are willing to hear his repentance. And how much more ours, in our failures, in our sins, You hear us. And we stand in awe, Lord, that You have worked true repentance instead of just regret in us. Work all of the more, we pray, repentance and faith in us. For we know that it is not our strength, our ability, but it is the awesome grace of God to save sinners. And we look to Your hand for that salvation, for that eternal hope. We pray, Lord, that You would bless us to live in thanksgiving to You, to live bringing this awesome gospel to the world around us, knowing that You are the one who saves sinners and that You do save sinners. We pray, Lord, use us individually as a congregation to spread Your gospel. Strengthen us individually in that gospel. For we pray this in Jesus' name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.